Exodus chapter 26 and verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, or acacia wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall be in one board, set in order, one against another. I'll show you these tenons. This is one board set in a socket of silver with the 2 tenons, or hands. The Hebrew word really means hands, tenons. And each board is made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. And each one of these boards in this tabernacle is made just that way. It's wood overlaid with pure gold. This is one of the reasons I can't understand why God gave me such a treasure. It's something you couldn't duplicate, the model itself. It's just a treasure that only the grace of God would have ever put into my hands. And I trust that it will not only be something pleasing to the eye, but it will be a blessing to the soul as we study it. So each board is acacia wood overlaid with pure gold, with 2 tenons which stand in sockets of silver, 2 sockets of silver to each board. That's how that structure is standing yonder. Individual boards, each one like this. Now we read on, verse 17. 2 tenons shall be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, southward. That would be your left as you're facing the tabernacle. The tabernacle front faces east. That's the way God had it situated in the wilderness. It may not be facing east here, but suppose it's facing east. So the south side would be on your left. 20 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, because each board is standing in 2 sockets of silver. Thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, that is on the north side, that's on your right side of the building, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, that would be this end of the tabernacle structure. For the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. That would make 8 more boards, 48 boards in all. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring. That is on the corners. This would strengthen them. At the corners where the weakness is, there would be these rings at the top and at the bottom to hold the corners tightly together. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets. 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle. and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Here's just a cross section. This is a sample. And you notice there are 5 bars. That's as if you just took a board out of that tabernacle structure there and were looking at it. There are 5 bars, but the central bar, you notice he speaks of it separately from the other 4. He says in verse 28, and the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Now, we may not get that far in our study now this morning, but that is certainly a wonderful portion there. These bars. Verse 29, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. And now here is the structure that supports the tabernacle. I'm reminding you that the tabernacle itself is that fine linen curtain that you see, the first of all those curtains over the building. That is the tabernacle, for it speaks of the Lord Jesus as he came upon this earth. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And now these boards, you notice how different the language is. In chapter 26, verse 1, he says, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. The 10 curtains are the tabernacle. I realize that as you read the King James Version, it's very confusing. Because he keeps calling the whole thing the tabernacle. And the Hebrew language does not say that. If you have a Darby's translation or a good, reliable translation, you'll find the distinction is always made that this all is called the tent of meeting. The whole thing is the tent of meeting, not the tabernacle. And when he says the tabernacle, he's speaking of that, those fine linen curtains which you see, the first covering over that building, those fine linen curtains, they are the tabernacle. And the others are, as it were, accessories. The primary thing in this structure is those fine linen curtains, the tabernacle. And as I said, if you have a Darby translation, you'll find he makes that distinction. You see, the Hebrew word for tent is the Hebrew word ohel. And the word for tabernacle is mishkan. 2 entirely different words. And yet, unfortunately, in our King James Version, they translated both those Hebrew words, entirely different words, by one word, tabernacle. And we miss this fine distinction, which is such a blessing to my heart. And that's why I would like to emphasize it. Oh, the more you can meditate on those fine linen curtains in all their lovely purity, in all that they set forth in their colors and in the cherubim, and the fact that this was what surrounded God as he set his throne on earth, all that was around him was that fine linen. Do you realize that? If I were to lift these other coverings off, you would see that that fine linen, the tabernacle, that it goes over the top of the Holy of Holies, and it goes down behind the Holy of Holies, and it hangs over both sides of the Holy of Holies, and the very same identical material, fine linen with cherubim embroidered on it, is the veil. Exactly the same structure, the same material, the same pattern, everything. And so God is surrounded. before him, behind him, and around him, and over him is the fine linen with the blue and purple and scarlet cherubim on them. Speaking of the fact that God could dwell on this little earth because of his Son, and in his Son, and through his Son, no wonder it's called the tabernacle. But now he says in verse 15, thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle. Notice he doesn't say you shall make the tabernacle with boards. No, he said you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. That's what he said in verse 1. Now he says, thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle. These boards are to support the tabernacle, which is the fine linen. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, the boards are for the tabernacle to hold it up. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing up. Now, you notice a very unusual thing in this building. I don't know anywhere that they build like this. Even in Africa, where they built the easiest way they could, it was all a mass of timber and of cane and of mud and grass on the top. There was nothing individual about the construction in their building. We have solid walls and masonry. They're bound together with mortar and many times plastered over, and it's solid masonry. But here you notice everything is individual. Thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. I like to look at that board and just think of that. See how alone that board is. All alone. Individual. Personal. And that's how God built his habitation on earth. This structure was of individual boards standing up. And God deals with us individually. Think of it. The mighty God. He's not in for mass production. He doesn't stamp out a million pieces at a time. No, he takes you. And he takes me. Individually. Personally. And he deals with us. Isn't it wonderful to know that the mighty God has time to deal with you personally, individually? He knows his sheep and he calls them by name. Oh, just think, when we get to glory, the Lord Jesus is going to give us our new name, which no man knows but he that receives it. The Lord Jesus knows you and me personally. And he knows our character. He knows the measure of our love for him. He knows every quality in us which answers to himself, which is like him. And he has a name that suits our character. And oh, don't you want that name to be a wonderful name? You and I are making that name here and now. And it's through our individual personal experience with our glorious Lord as we walk in this life here. And he's going to give us that name. That name which sums up our character as he knows us personally, individually. In that day. And he deals with everyone individually. You couldn't get into heaven by being born in a church, brought up in a church, by your family belonging to a certain church, and you just brought up in it. Oh, this is a sad delusion that I have seen in many cases in our country. It's that people think because they were brought up in the church that it's all right with them. They don't need to have that experience of being born again. They think they've always been Christians because they were born, as it were, into the church. But oh, you must alone, individually, have your own personal experience of coming to God, God's ways, and being born again. It must be individual, personal, and there must be a definite time in your life when you had this experience. Individual. And you notice this board is standing up. He says so. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing up. I like that word, too. Oh, what God has done for us. He's made it possible for us to stand before Him. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul defines the gospel, he says in that verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you also received, wherein you stand. They had a standing. It was the gospel. Through the gospel, God's good news of what His Son has wrought for sinners. Upon our claiming that good news in our hearts, by faith, we stand individually before God. That's what we find in the book of Romans. That's what is presented in Romans. He shows us that we are sinners, real sinners, and that there's no difference, that we've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, and there's no hopes for any of us in ourselves. But then he shows us how God can take the sinner and set him in his sight righteous. The thing that we don't have, God gives us through the work of Christ. And we stand righteous before God. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. Now these boards are standing in sockets of silver. Why does he have it standing in sockets of silver? Well, we'll have to look at the scripture to find out. Look in Exodus chapter 30, and here we find the silver. Sockets of silver. Exodus 30 and verse 11. We'll read verses 11 through 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. Notice these words, because he keeps repeating them. When thou numberest them. That there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. That would make it 10, wouldn't it? Which would remind us of responsibility. A shekel, a half shekel, would be 10 gerahs. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. Here they are offering, they are about to be numbered. You know, to be numbered would speak of their being numbered among the people of God, numbered before God as His people. And so this is simply identifying ourselves with the people of God, calling ourselves Christians, calling ourselves children of God, numbering ourselves among the children of God. And He says, when you number them, you must have them offer a half shekel of silver, that there be no plague upon them when thou numberest them. Oh, the soberness of the truth of God. We could not rush into God and say, here I am, you can have me. No, He couldn't have us. People gaily come in and think they can serve God, that He needs their talents, He needs their money, and He needs their nothing. They have no claim on God. They have no approach to God. No one does. I was brought up a preacher's son, and I heard the gospel all my life, and I had the most godly parents that ever walked this earth. But I had no rights before God. I was a sinner, and if I walked into His presence and sought to serve Him or be numbered among His people in any way, I was insulting God. I was bringing His wrath upon my head, for I was nothing but a sinner, and the plague was upon me. The only way in which a soul can stand before God is to stand in sockets of silver, to stand on the ground, one ground, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other access to God but by way of that bloody, gory cross. And that's why we must always start with the sinnerhood of man and the blood of Calvary. There's no bypass to glory. We must all come down to the place of a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. That's all we are. From the top of our head to the soles of our feet, we are sinners. Every one of us, deep-dyed sinners. And oh, that we might realize it, and we who are saved might realize this is what we are. Oh, God knows the pain in my heart as I think back of some of my godly brethren. Oh, men who have taught me what I know. Two of the greatest blessings in my life, fathers in the faith. And one of them, who wrote many books, who was a great champion of the Lord, and if I said his name, you would know it. He died a drunkard and a dope fiend, and I have a letter to prove it. He confessed it to me before he died in a letter. And I know of another who, God knows, has been the greatest blessing in my life. And he was put out of the assembly for deep-dyed immorality of the worst kind. Oh, Christians, we are sinners. There's no depths to which you and I can go. You can't measure it. You and I, the saints of God, can hit the bottom, the very bottom. Whether we think it or not, we are sinners. And oh, we must come by that precious blood. We must come claiming this is our only right to God. Redemption. Lest the plague be upon you. Let's come by that cross before we would offer God anything. And then once we've come that way, and we stand on redemption's ground, then we can offer him everything. Redeemed with that precious blood. Notice verse 15 says, in Exodus 30, says, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. One price, rich and poor, the up and outers and the down and outers, the moral sinner and the immoral sinner, the religious sinner and the irreligious sinner, all come by one price only. That price of redemption. But I'd like for you to notice a little further. What did they do with this silver? They each person offered a half shekel of silver. What did they do with the silver? Verse 16 says, thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tent of meeting. Now, let's turn over to chapter 38 of Exodus. Exodus 38. And verse 25. Exodus 38 and verse 25. Chapter 38, verse 25, and we'll read verses 27 and 28 as well. 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. Notice how many talents now. 100. And 1,700 and 75 shekels. That was what was above 100 talents. After the shekel of the sanctuary, a bekah for every man. That is, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now verse 27. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary. That's what they did with the silver. They made these sockets for this structure. And the sockets of the veil. You see the veil on the inside, that last entrance, it's on four pillars. And those four pillars are in, each pillar is in one socket of silver. So you have all these 100 talents of silver that God took. How did it work out that way? He got from all those hundreds of thousands of Israelites, when he numbered them, it came to 100 talents of silver plus a certain amount left over. And he took those 100 talents and made 100 sockets of silver to support that whole structure. Every board and those four pillars are resting in sockets of silver. 100. Exactly 100. You see, there are 48 boards. We saw there were 20 boards on this side, 20 on the other side, and 8 on the end, counting the two corner boards. 48 boards. And each had 2 sockets of silver under it. Well, 46. And the veil is standing on, hanging on 4 pillars, which are in 4 sockets of silver, and that makes 100. So the whole structure is standing on sockets of silver. Redemption. None of these boards stood on the sand of that desert. No, they had both feet. The 2 tenants, both feet in sockets of silver. They didn't touch the sand of the desert. The first thing they put down when they constructed this tabernacle were the sockets of silver. Aren't you glad that's where you stand today? Redeemed, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we stand on solid ground. Thou shalt make for the tabernacle boards standing up. What a standing we have. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians repeats that. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, those were the pictures, we weren't redeemed that way, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that word precious doesn't mean precious like we Southerners talk about a baby and we say, isn't he precious? No, it's not that kind of precious. It's expensive. Priceless. You were redeemed with the expensive blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's where we stand. And we can be numbered among the people of God because we are. But notice, too, this is hands. This is called hands. Those two tenons are hands. And you and I claimed this redemption. And that's when it applied to us, was the day you and I as sinners claimed it. We reached out our hands and took it. But it's also feet, isn't it? Because the board is standing up in sockets of silver. Standing on that. And it has 2 feet, hasn't it? You know, there's a great segment in professing Christendom today that like to have 1 foot on the blood of Christ and the other on their, well, what shall I say? They're something. They want 1 foot on Christ and the other foot perhaps on the law, doing the best they can. We know the reason for this. It's this old head of ours which to whom the wisdom of God is foolishness. They can't understand how grace could work. They can't understand how God can give you salvation. They think you just go on to hell and live like you're going there and yet be a Christian. Of course, once we see the truth, we don't have any problem with that. The more grace I see, the more I hate sin. The more I want to live holy. But the world can't understand it, and much of the religious world. And so they would put 1 foot on Christ and 1 foot on the law, as it were. Some form of it. Maybe it's doing the best they can, but that's still a form of the law. But you know, there's one of the most dreadful verses in the Bible in Galatians 5:4. It says, Christ is become of none effect unto you. Think of that. Christ is become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you would be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. Now somebody asked me, do you believe you can fall from grace? Well, what can I answer? I've got to say, certainly some people can fall from grace. The Bible says so. What else can I say? You are fallen from grace. It says so. But wait a minute. How do you fall from grace? Oh, what a difference. I find that people that talk about falling from grace are the very people who have fallen from grace. For they are thinking that if you commit a sin after you're saved, that you have fallen from grace. And it's not that at all. In fact, to hold such a belief is right on the line of falling from grace. What did he say? How do you fall from grace? Galatians 5:4. Christ is become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you would be justified by law. You are fallen from grace. Those who would put one foot on Christ and the other foot on the law, even if it's the legal aspect of doing the best I can, don't you see the awful danger in which they are? You are fallen from grace. God is saying you must take grace and grace alone. All my provision, or you have no salvation. You cannot add your 10 cents worth to the precious blood of Christ. It's all Christ. It's all His death, His resurrection, His work, making us acceptable to God as sinners, or it's nothing. Oh, what a verse. Oh, have you got both feet? Both of them. Not one of them one place and one in another. Both feet in sockets of silver in redemption through the blood of Christ alone. Thou shalt make 10 boards for the tabernacle, standing up. Well, I have gotten started on these boards, and we'll continue there this evening, and we'll notice that how he's finished these boards, overlaid them with pure gold, and then how he's put them into the building with bars, 5 bars. And oh, I hope that many will be out tonight, because I believe this is one of the most practical aspects of the tabernacle in teaching us our responsibility collectively, because now we go from the individual aspect into the collective aspect as we see them put into the structure for the tabernacle. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Oh, Father, how we praise Thee for what Thou hast done for us sinners. Oh, how we glory in the Lord Jesus and this unspeakable salvation. Oh, God, it thrills our souls to see what Thou hast done, to see where we are, who we are, to see all that Thou hast declared in Thy Word for Thy saints. And our Father, we pray that we might walk with Thee here below in this little short while, just making Thee glad that Thou didst ever do such for us. Oh, we pray we might return some of this infinite love back to Thee. Oh, blessed God, how we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus and for this so great salvation. And our Father, we desire to live in the light of it. And we thank Thee for this fellowship here in this place. Oh, how easy it is to minister Thy Word here, where there's such unity, such peace, such respect for one another, coming from all parts of this land and even from other countries, and coming together under His name. And oh, how sweet it is to just fellowship together as redeemed souls. And we pray that Thou wilt truly bless us, our Father, during these days and in the week to come when Brother McKay will be here. How we thank Thee for his rich, mature ministry from a heart that has experienced great trial and yet has been such an overcomer. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for this man of God, Brother McKay. And we do pray Thou wilt bring him here next week safely and let him minister as he has to our hearts in great blessing. We just commit everything now again to Thee with praise and thanksgiving in our Savior's precious name. Amen.